Praise the Lord. We have finished the book of what? Two books named after females, the only two books named after females in the Word of God, and those books are Esther and Ruth. Maria's sister is named Esther. Maria's middle name is Ruth. Maria Ruth Doter, now to her eternal praise, Cobb. Now, what I want to do before I go through another book, all of y'all know this when I'm in my element. I'm an expository preacher. I love to go through books. I hope before I die, I used to tell the Lord that if you get me through Romans, you can take me on. And then as I was getting towards chapter 16, I told God, "What if you want to keep me around a little bit longer, it'll be all right." And so now, if he wants to help me through the whole Bible, that's fine. But sometimes, to break it up, I will do, if God so leads, a miniseries in between. And what has led me to share the next few Wednesday nights, especially with folks like you, that I can get a little deeper into things, have a little more time, it's a little more laid back on Wednesday night. Really, it's my favorite time. Not that I don't love Sunday, it's just Wednesday is more, well, it's just my favorite. Probably a lot of yours as well. It's a little more laid back. We can get into a little bit more than we can because it's boom, boom, boom on Sunday mornings, and we have a larger perspective in terms of the crowd. But we missed something in the 60s to our own chagrin. There was a little mini revival that had taken place in the country. And it came and it went before we even recognized it. It was in the 60s. The Jesus people were getting popular. They were rattling the cage. Some various plays were coming out like Godspell and other things, and people were getting all freaked out about that. And Jesus even made Time magazine. It was a little mini revival. It was a time that we could have seized, but it went right past us and we missed it. Did you know that it's happening again? Right now, there's a mini revival going on, and we're not even picking up on it. The movie The Passion didn't hurt it. In fact, was a part of it. And there's a lot of things that I have been watching very carefully. Sometimes I just go to Books of Me and to look at the latest rack to see what's out there. Newsweek, Time, the magazines. And I've seen a lot of interest in spirituality. I've been noting it in movies. I've been watching sitcoms. You asked me tonight if I was going to watch a new one that begins tonight entitled Revelations. This is all a part of a renewed interest in spirituality. And there is certainly a significant and profound sense that that is wonderful. But the problem is, inherent with that is a danger. That Jesus goes off the scene for a while. He comes back on the scene in a very popular way. And the Jesus that comes back doesn't look like anything like the Jesus that is that the Word of God reveals. So that means it's time for expositors of the Word of God like myself to take time to make sure the people of God understand what it is we believe. Paul Little wrote a book not too many years ago entitled, Know Why and What You Believe. And I listened very carefully, and sometimes I fear heart and soul Christians really don't know why and what they believe. One of the things that's really bothering me presently, I got to be honest with you, is simply this. We live in a pluralistic society that thinks there's many ways to God, many understandings. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Postmodernity doesn't even make that argument anymore. It is a foregone conclusion. You can tell them your truth, meaning it is absolute truth, and they'll smile and do this to you. That's wonderful. The whole time thinking that's good if it works for you, but I believe something totally else and it's okay with me because it's just an assumption. So everything is relative. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And we can hold hands and walk off in the sunset together. Well, that's one thing. We understand that. And so we're already working in a culture that does not believe there's crystal clear absolute truths. Now, it's one thing when conservative evangelical Bible believers are arguing against liberal Bible believers who do not believe the Word of God. It's troubling when evangelical believers are arguing against other evangelical believers. In fact, I can even understand it when it's on the non-essentials of the faith. But let me tell you what scares me to death is when evangelicals are arguing against other evangelicals about what is absolutely essential to our faith. How is it in this world, this lost and dying world, that we can portray to them we can't even agree upon the gospel? Now something's wrong. And this has troubled me for months. It starts with the Lordship Salvation debates. You've got the MacArthur School and you've got the Ryrie School. This one's arguing this and this one's arguing that, and I think it's primarily semantics. I have the MacArthur people coming to me. I have the Ryrie people coming to me, both wanting answers to this problem. In the meantime, the world doesn't know what to believe, and now they're no longer worried about it because they've concluded you don't know what to believe either. How can we get the quintessential reality of our faith about Jesus Christ so twisted up? Can't stand for it. So I've decided to teach for the next few Wednesdays back to the basics so that you and I can know why and what we believe precisely this. What indeed is mere Christianity? God has made that simple and He has made that clear. And God have mercy on us when we muck up something that is related to somebody's eternal soul. It's not right and it's not appropriate. I went to a man just a couple of days ago who's a father of a member of this church who has a brain tumor, who is going to die. He had never been saved. I ask you, do I have a message for that man? I submit to you, I do, and I did. I shared it with him right then and there, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And if his heart was sincere, I'm telling you tonight, he's saved, and there's a party in heaven going on when he accepted Christ. So I want to deal with this. I am very burdened about this, and I'm tired of the rhetoric. And I want to make sure you and I know what the gospel is. The gospel is good news, not confusing news. It's simple, though it's not simplistic. And this is not a time for us to get our egos involved, make a distinction so that we can parade off and say, who's going to follow me and who's going to follow him? It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Steve Cobb. It's not about anybody else. It's about Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, and I'm not talking about your response to it. In fact, everything I say is going to lead up to what kind of response do you have to make about the truth of the gospel. Let me read you very clearly so you don't have any misunderstanding whatsoever what precisely is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to ask a preacher. You don't have to read a book. You don't have to listen to the Bible study teacher. You don't have to go to Sunday school to know this. It's right here. And in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what the Bible says. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, colon, here's the gospel. Not your response to it, nothing subtracted, nothing added, crystal clear, precisely, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That, ladies and gentlemen, is exclusively the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now keep that riveted in your mind. "This I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised according to the Scriptures." Now let's see if y'all remember something about what we have taught you systematically for the last 6-7 years here. I've been your pastor. Augustinian statement. We ready? Unity on essentials. Liberty on non-essentials, charity in all things. Say that again to every single one of you who are saying it. unity on essentials, liberty on non-essentials, charity in all things. You're here tonight and you say, well, my church practices feet washing. Do yours? No. I think that is an example of servanthood being demonstrated. You think it's something that should be literally done. We disagree. It's okay. It's not an essential. You go right on washing those feet. I will go right on assuming that was an example of servanthood that Jesus was trying to teach us, and realize what you would realize if you ever saw my feet. You might embrace my view of that biblical text. Non-essentials. Unity on essentials. Liberty on non-essentials. What does it mean in charity in all things? To disagree agreeably. Even if we disagree on essentials, that doesn't give you the right to treat somebody like a dog. Man, I spend my whole life arguing with people that I think are absolutely idiotic. They are dead wrong. And I have strong feelings about it. That doesn't give me a right to chump them out and treat them disrespectfully. They're created in the image of God. They have intrinsic value.